Wanted to look at the angel's message to Mary. We'll be looking at all these verses, so I don't want to take the time to read the whole passage. Notice with me, first of all, Gabriel was given an assignment. I find it just fascinating to think about angel beings. We think of them as standing around in human body form. You know, we know so little about the angels. I think they take human form so they can communicate with men. And maybe that's a default form as they're dealing with humans. I don't know. But somehow God sent his assignment, verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month, and he's going to explain what 6 months means here, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Luke has said earlier in his work that he spoke to those who are eyewitnesses. I have very little doubt that he had many occasion to sit down with, by this time, an aged Mary and ask her to recount in detail the things said. So God gave him the task, and inspiring his words, gave him the task of recounting this very intimate and life-changing event for her. I wanted to meditate on these verses a bit. I want you to recognize that God spoke first to the woman. We're hearing a lot of foolishness. I was just noticing that some of these angry racial people have accused VeggieTales of being racist because the white vegetables seem to be the good guys and the colored ones seem to be the bad guys. And somebody said, what is it, Bob the tomato is kind of the main guy. He's not white. they read into whatever they want. And a lot of the angry women have been reading into Christianity, an anti-woman thing. God spoke first to the woman. These angry women have no perspective of history. Throughout history, women have been very second class. They have been little more than workers, slaves bringing forth babies and so on. It was with Christ and the Christian movement that women were given recognition. In God's plan of creation, he gave the task of birth to the woman. I think he couldn't trust that to the men, so he gave it to the woman. Unlike some cultures of mankind, God considers it a privilege and a blessing, the bearing of children. He sends his message of the coming Messiah first to the most important person involved. Gabriel had come before, speaking to John the Baptist's father, speaking to him. He was a priest, and speaking to him in the temple. That could have gone a little better. Zacharias, I think maybe Gabriel had some expectations of dealing with this man. Here is an angel, clearly of God. He appears in the temple, speaking of the things of God. Gives him his message that he in his old age and his wife in her old age are going to have a baby, and he's going to be a significant person. And Zacharias' comment is, how do I know this is true? What sign do you give me? Perform a miracle so I know that you're... And I've always been struck by that response. It's like he's looking at him, are you kidding me? Here's his response. I am Gabriel that stands before the presence of God. basically he says, you want a sign? I'll tell you the sign. You're not going to be able to say a word till he's born. I think that was a rebuke. I want you to just have that in mind. Surely it was in Gabriel's mind as he approaches yet another human to tell them about another miraculous birth. But he finds a different person here. Another thing that I find in these verses is very clearly that God is no respecter of persons. We tend to do that. I'm just, I don't know what, gullibly starstruck. If I'm around famous people, if I'm around particularly handsome or beautiful people, I'm just, it just does me in. I can't talk. I just feel like hiding in a corner, chewing my fingernails. I don't know what it is, but it's one of those things that this isn't God. This is us imagining that these are greater beings, you know, somehow. Public opinion, the thing that got me started on this, is we find out public opinion about people that come out of Nazareth. 1 John 1:46. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip has told him that, come see the prophet from Nazareth. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This is the attitude of the people from from Judea. But listen to these scriptures. This isn't just a whimsical idea. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. God isn't cowed by somebody of importance rank. If you imagine, he's God of gods, all your imagined gods, he controls that. He's Lord of all lords. He's not intimidated by these little crawling created people that you have elected king. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of person, nor taking of gifts. Gifts here, bribes. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He sent him to preach to the, give the gospel to the Gentiles. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Galatians 2:6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. God is not impressed by that. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Ephesians 6:9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, your servants, forbearing or moderating, threatening, knowing that your master, the King James margin adds in that some seemingly credible manuscripts say both you, your, and their master, also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. You may be getting respect from your slaves, but the fact that you are a master doesn't give you any respect from God. Colossians 3:25, but he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. You don't get by because you're special somehow. James 2:9, but if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So I think we can see, Old Testament, New Testament, God is not impressed with your greatness. He is not intimidated by your lowliness. And he chose, of all women, for he must choose a woman for this task, one who lived in a poor little village in Nazareth in Galilee. The third thing that I noticed here is that God reserves the right to change our plans. He's not against you making plans. The phrase is, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. They were in love, they were betrothed. Espoused to means being promised to. This refers to the Jewish betrothal system. Easton Bible, a Revised Bible Dictionary, says this. This, the betrothal, Jewish betrothal, usually took place a year or more before marriage. From the time of betrothal, the woman was regarded as the lawful wife of the man to whom she was betrothed, to whom she was promised. They had a ceremony, and she was considered his wife. You remember that when the angel speaks in a dream to Joseph, he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. He doesn't say, take her to be thy wife. fear not to take to you. So we find that this introduction tells us several things about God's intention. Let's look then at, secondly, Gabriel's salutation. It says, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, and the King James margin explains this to us, or graciously accepted, or of much grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I was interested to try to imagine being there. Came in unto her. Indicates that Mary was indoors, and probably by herself. It doesn't mention anybody else there. It came in unto her. And the angel appeared in the room. It doesn't say how he got there. He just came in. I don't know where they walked through, you know, a doorway, opened a door, walked through the shining beads hanging down. I don't know what they did there. But there he was. Then his words, hail. This is the word meaning rejoice. It was used as an opening of greeting, a kind of interesting thing. Rejoice, just come up to somebody. Rejoice, I'm here. Shake hands. But he's telling her to rejoice, and then it kind of goes into why. Highly favored means, and I'm trying to give you the meaning of the tense and everything, existing in a condition of having been made graceful or charming or lovely or agreeable. Then he says, the Lord is with thee. Looking up this word with, it's used in a couple of different ways, but it indicates that God was with or in the midst of her. God is in your heart, in other words, he could have said. And then he says, blessed art thou among women. Women is the generic word for female. As I say, God had intended birth to come by the female. And so this visit was to say, God has chosen you. She doesn't know for what yet, but God has chosen you. So she was to rejoice because, in God's opinion, who is always right, she was accepted with God and was well spoken of. So I think if we found that out about ourselves, we would rejoice. Third thing, we see the response to this salutation, Mary's confusion. What? I was just folding laundry. I don't know what she was doing in there. Sorting socks. Did they wear socks? I don't know. And when she saw him, I kind of think that she was busy doing something. And when the light filled the room, she turns around, and here is this glowing being standing there. It says, when she saw him, she was troubled, not so much at his appearance here, but at his saying, because that's what caught her attention, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What is he saying? Was troubled at his saying. It translates a verb that God uses only here. It's a compound word with dia. This is the word for through. Pastor Porter explained to us that it's the word through coming from the word for two. So when you go through something, you're dividing it into two. And here, this is used as an emphatic word for being agitated. This is through agitated. That doesn't mean the same thing for us. It's kind of an enhancement of it, emphatic. Now, the word translated agitated or troubled could indicate the idea of excitement or uneasiness. And I think those two can go together. You're excited about something. You could be excited about getting out of this place alive. You know, it could be uneasy, troubled, all of this together. And here, this is an emphatic word. This agitated her. And then it says, she cast in her mind what manner of salutation. Cast in her mind is emphatic for reasoning. Again, the dia is added to the front of the word for reasoning. Cast in her mind, I think, is a pretty good translation. If you're casting things about in your mind, the concept of reckoning up the reasons, revolving in one's mind, deliberating. She was trying to place in her thinking, what is he talking about? I knew we should have put the address on the outside of the door there. He's got the wrong place. And then what manner of salutation this should be. Manner indicates what sort or what quality of greeting she had been given. So here we have Mary being confused by this, not fearful. However, there is a fear at the heart of all of this. And so Gabriel's comfort is given in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. The word for fear here is Strong's 5399, phobeo. We get all our words phobia and all this type of thing from it. There are four other words that are synonyms of fear. Some of them indicate astonishment. Some of them actually speak of physical trembling, and one for being terrified. But this word, phobeo, is simply fear. It is the essence of fear. And in this case, based on what we just heard of what was going on in her mind, it was based on the unknown. This is that fear of the unknown, not a trembling fear, not a terrified fear, but I don't know what's going on here. Her fear was, what in the world does this mean? I mean, think about it, very likely Gabriel was the very first angel she'd ever seen. Don't you imagine? Oh, it's you again. No, she didn't say that. Didn't I see you lurking around the well? No, it's the first time, and this is a big deal. Now, his answer, fear not, for. Here's the reason why you don't need to fear. Thou hast found favor with God. Found favor indicates that after a search, this word found pictures that result of a search, she was the one who had grace alongside God. Grace to stand beside God. This, I think, is clearly a statement of her salvation by grace. She was a saved person. She wasn't counting on her good deeds to get her to heaven. She had a relationship with God. So, having got things settled, perhaps noticing she was breathing a little easier, her eyes are not looking so wild, he goes on. We have Gabriel's announcement. First of all, he indicates, you will have a son. She was already betrothed to be married, I think undoubtedly hoping for children, so maybe this wasn't too much of a surprise. But he says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Three things here. You will conceive, produce a son, and name him. See? Well, this was the shocker. You know, she, as I say, betrothed, likely picturing a future with Joseph that included children, but that was a future thing. I don't know, it doesn't say the timing on this, but as we read, it was usually about a year after the betrothal that they would actually have the coming together and have the marriage supper. But it was future. It was something she didn't have to think about right now. So, now, to name him Jesus, she wouldn't necessarily have been surprised about that because it was the common Jewish name of Joshua. Spoken in the Greek, it's Jesus, the Hebrew Joshua. Now, if we go to a little later listen to the angel explaining in a dream to Joseph, he explains the meaning of the name. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then he explains why. For he shall save his people from their sin. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. So you will have a child. Then, he says, he will be the Son of God. As Alice said, curiouser and curiouser. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Great can refer to a number of things. Could refer he was going to be a big boy. You know, it could refer to that. But linked as it is to being the Son of the Highest, this would naturally refer to rank. A person who is great, when it's talking about position, refers to rank. And he will be the Lord Messiah. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Calling God, Gabriel's master, Lord God, emphasizes God as the Lord, God as master. In this context, he's the master who puts men on their thrones. And he will put your son on the throne of his father David, ruling over Israel. Luke, we know that Mary was in the lineage of David. This is part and parcel of being born of Mary. Her genealogy shows up in Luke 3:31. This is actually her genealogy. Matthew gives Joseph's genealogy. But Luke 3:31, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. It was Solomon, the son of David, who was in the kingly line. Nathan was not. So the two lines coming from David, from Nathan and from Solomon, met back with Mary and Joseph. So she was not in the royal line. I think if, once she had time to consider all this, this might have been confusing. How is that going to happen? How is my son, not in the kingly line, going to be a king? God solved this, of course, by urging Joseph, who was in the royal line, to take Jesus as his son. We've dealt in times past with Jeconiah, or Coniah, the son in the royal line that God cut off, and he said, none of your descendants will sit on the throne. So I believe this is at the heart of the purpose of the virgin birth, that he would be in the Davidic line and then be legally in the royal line, but not physically of the royal line. At any rate, her son here is to fulfill the great prophecies of the coming Messiah. She, being a godly Jewish girl, would have known that the promises were made that, in fact, the Messiah would come and be on the throne and rule Israel. Now, I want you to notice here that he will be given control of a never-ending kingdom. This has caused some people a problem, but we thought it was a thousand-year reign. Well, yeah. We know Jesus himself rules for 1,000 years, but the kingdom doesn't end there. His house, in these terms, if you study the descent of kings, you find that it stays in the same house, king after king after king, as long as it's the descendants, part of the family. It changes house when it changes family. This never changes. Jesus himself rules for 1,000 years, but then the kingdom does not end. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," Jesus, after he's the warrior king, when he has conquered all of God's enemies, all of man's enemies, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him," God the Father, "that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." There is a surrendering of rule at the end of the 1,000 years, and he, as it was, sets before the Father the scepter, the crown. I don't know how that works in actual doing, but God now is the king. And what this means is that after the 1,000 years, begins the eternal state, and the eternal state begins with the triune God firmly in control. Well, let's look then. There's one question that comes to her mind here. Mary's question. Zechariah's question was, how do I know this is true? Show me a miracle that I know this is true. This is not Mary. Mary then said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I don't think I'm reading too much into this. I find it significant that Mary's question does not center on why me, but I already have plans. Is this a preliminary council thing? Sounds like you're saying this is the way it's going to be. Her question simply centers on the fact she was still an unmarried virgin. I don't see how this can happen. I'm sure you haven't made a mistake here, but I'm just telling you. Gabriel understands this. I think is endeared by this. She could have thought, well, just how soon are we talking about this, you see? Because possibly the promised son could come from Joseph, as far as she was concerned. So you're telling me that after I get married and have a baby with Jesus, then that's the promised child, or from somebody else of God's choosing. The word, I know not a man, is just the generic word for male. So she's kind of leaving that open. I know not is the continuing tense. I am not knowing. This word know is the meaning to know by experience. I've not experienced a male touch. Just that one question. And I think it's almost a question of timing. How can this happen? Well, the answer is mind-blowing. Never happened before or since. We see Gabriel's answer. We see the explanation and then an example. He gives the explanation. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee," not the male at all, "and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Gabriel explains that the baby will be miraculous, the direct act of God in her. He identifies the person of the Trinity, of the triunity. The Holy Ghost would come to her to accomplish the miracle. We sometimes forget this as part of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the power of the triunity. Power uses the word indicating enabling. This is the dunamis. This is that which gives power. We have a dynamo that gives power. And that's the sense of dunamis that they took for that. This is the enabling. This is to give the person a power to walk. The paralytic gives him the power to walk. Not the authority to walk in this case, you see, but the power. So God is saying that the power of the Highest will overshadow you, the enabling power. And he uses the term overshadow. This word is only used four other times. Three of these refer to the shining shadow, strange concept, but a shining shadow at the time of Christ's transfiguration. And then the last one, it refers to Peter's shadow that at least was believed to bring healing to those upon which it fell as he walked down the street. This use pictures Mary coming under what we could call the personal influence. The personal influence of the Highest being of all. Here is the word that refers to superlative of high. Get to the top rung and it's God. This is a very personal thing. From all that we can tell, after this conversation, it happened. She embarks on a trip to visit Elizabeth. By the time she gets there, her babe in the womb, Elizabeth's babe in the womb, John the Baptist, leaps for joy at the voice of Mary because of the child that Mary is carrying. She's already with child. So the power of the triunity, and then the product of the triunity. What happens when God causes, manipulates the physical to bring forth a baby? Therefore, here means as a result of this, the product. The Holy One, it says the holy thing born of thee. Thing is not in the original language. This is that which is holy. And in this case, it's a being, so the Holy One. The Holy One born of her had the human nature of Jesus. This is where he gets his human nature from his mother. And interesting that he's talking about the babe in the womb, that is holy in the womb. He did not descend from Adam's seed. So he was holy, alive with God even at birth. Notice that linking of the two phrases, that which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And there is the unity. Jesus was the Son of God in the most literal sense. Now, Zechariah almost defiantly asks for a sign, asks for some assurance. Mary does not. I've been interested to read some of the commentators on this, and they say, so her resistance ends. I found no resistance in this. She has a simple question of technique, of when. But he adds to her, I'm talking to you about something that has never happened before. I'm telling you something here is going to happen to you that's one of a kind thing. Now, he feels impelled, perhaps was specifically told to explain to her, but he was the guy that announced it to Zechariah. I say the guy, like he and I know, hang around, talk to each other. But Gabriel was the one who went to talk to Zechariah. And so he says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her. Having told this story earlier, that's where the sixth month came at the beginning of our story. This was the sixth month after Elizabeth became pregnant with John the Baptist. This is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, meaning impossible to have children. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And this comes from the lips of Gabriel himself to Mary. I'm just struck by how gently Gabriel deals with this favored woman. This example actually deals with several concepts. Notice here that Gabriel volunteers a confirmation of God's power. It's not just any confirmation of God's power. You know, look at that mountain. God made that. You know, he could have given all kinds of confirmation of God's power. But he chooses one very specifically linked to what she's going to be going through. So her cousin Elizabeth, somebody that you know, you had her over for last Thanksgiving dinner, you know, whatever it was. Your cousin Elizabeth, who was past childbearing age, has conceived and is already in the sixth of her 9 months. Almost a suggestion, you could check that out. Certainly prompting the curiosity. And I wanted to end this, although it took me to my eighth point. Always like it when there's seven, but I was impressed by this, and I think maybe I should have been impressed by this, Mary's choice. And Mary said, she basically says two things. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. That was settled. That settled it. It doesn't say he was waiting for her to make a choice. Not that God had any doubt, but I think that God was presenting with her his plan, but it needed her choice. Handmaid is the feminine form of the word slave. She volunteers here slavery, her absolute obedience. Behold, what you have said, God wants. No doubt, God wants it. You're an angel. Absolute obedience. There's something striking in this, you see. Matthew Henry says, she objects not the danger of spoiling her marriage. How precious is that to the young girl? And blemishing her reputation. She knows how things are. She knows what this is going to mean when Joseph finds out she's pregnant. We have no evidence that she tried to tell him. We find in the description of Joseph that it was found out and relayed to him that she was with child. She objects not the danger of spoiling her marriage and blemishing her reputation, but leaves the issue with God and submits entirely to his will. You know, when the tough thing comes and you can see God's leading you, and you're saying, but I'm not sure that would be safe. I'm not sure that would be the best thing for me. You just say, I'll just do it God's way. There is that relaxing of all defenses. This is the kneeling before God and laying your sword before his feet. I'm not going to fight you in this. Your will means I will do it. But then she says, be it unto me. This phrase is in the form indicating let it be, or I desire it to be for me. I choose this. Matthew Henry again, she is not only content that it should be so, but humbly desires that it may be so. Given all the problems that will be in all of this, she says, I choose this. So I find it, again, significant that Gabriel seems to be waiting until she agrees before he considers his work done. Okay, job done. Other people to talk to, whatever. She was God's, can I say it this way, she was God's first choice. But God, as we know, always asks our compliance, does not force his blessings on us. We must choose to go his way and to do his will. The Roman Catholic Church has called her the Queen of Heaven. That wasn't her words. I'm the female slave. Do with me as you choose. I choose what you choose. We need to be like Mary, don't we? Whatever the task, we don't know the future, but we know the one who does know the future. And when he chooses something for us, it's our job to say, then that would be the best for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very intimate, personal conversation related to us. And I think for us to take it in a very personal, intimate way, to imagine such a conversation happening to us that would change all the plans of our life, that would fulfill us in ways we had never imagined, that would put us at some place in world's thinking that was different from what we had ever imagined, that would give us responsibilities we never thought we would have to handle. I ask that you might help us then to recognize that at any point in time, as your servant, you have the right to give us a task beyond what we think we can do, lesser than we think we can do, or more involved than what we think we can do. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I think I need to be a little more like Mary. And when I find in the Word God has given me a task to do, then I will say, well, I am your slave, you are my master. let this happen to me. Let this be to me. I choose your will for me. Yes, amen. If that's your prayer, you know, slip your hand up. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Such a simple obedience, wasn't it? Father, then we thank you for hearts touched by Mary's beautiful submission. Your choice clearly vindicated by the sweet spirit within her. We ask that you might help us to imitate such a devotion, such a willingness to set aside our goals for yours. And so we commit our hearts to thee, recognizing you're the one in charge. We're the one who serves. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.